This is a story, this is from an actual obituary. It's going to sound weird when I start this, and it really may not connect with 1 Peter, but I'm going to try to make it connect. But it kind of goes along with what I said about people dealing with stuff. So this is one of the opening, I think it's the second paragraph of an obituary. It says, "The cause of death of the 47-year-old was not immediately established, and an autopsy was scheduled. Police sources said preliminary investigation revealed nothing to suggest she had taken her own life." The obituary is pretty long, and I'm just going to give you highlights of this person. Her name is Judy. And if you were to look into her life like they did through this obituary, her personal life, and this is another quote, her personal, or not another quote, this is a quote from someone who knew her, said her personal life was often a fruitless search for happiness. Okay. Her father died, and I'm just going to give you highlights of this woman, Judy, who died at 47 years old. Her father died when she was 12. She started seeing a psychiatrist at the age of 18 and did see psychiatrists up until the time of her death. So from 18 to 47, she was going in to see psychiatrists. She was married 5 times, and she was frequently ill and suffered from the effects of drug abuse. Okay. This is a downer, but I'll make it a point here in a minute. Her 5th husband is the one who found her dead on the bathroom floor of their house. And at the time, she had 3 children. I think they were in their 20s and early teens when she died. She started working at the age of 15. This is like in the 20s and 30s. She started working at the age of 15. An amazing thing is she was successful in the world's eyes, even as her health deteriorated and her drug abuse got worse, because she was using drugs. A quote from Judy, this is from her. She says, "No wonder I was strange. Imagine whipping out of bed, dashing over to the doctor's office, lying on a torn leather couch, telling my troubles to an old man, and then dashing off to work." So she was able to continue working, even though she had all these struggles and things she was dealing with. She took stimulants and depressants, and it became a cycle for her. She used the stimulants to wake up and to function and to work, and then she took depressants to sleep, and she started abusing those. And one of the things that she thought was a positive is that when she took those drugs, it kept her thin. So she started to abuse drugs not only to get her up to work and get her down to sleep, but also because it made her thin. At age 28, she attempted suicide for the first time. She suffered heartbreak because of the 4 marriages that broke up. She had terrible custody battles for the kids. And in court, one of her husbands said that she attempted suicide over 20 times and was hospitalized numerous times for various ailments. That's Judy. Okay. This is also Judy. Does everyone know who Fred Astaire is? Fred Astaire, do you guys know? Some of you older people, just look him up. He's a dancer, he's an actor, singer, entertainer. This is what he said of Judy. She was the greatest entertainer who ever lived. Okay, she was an actress and a recording artist. She won numerous awards, including Golden Globes, Grammys, and Tony Awards. She was nominated for the Academy Awards on a couple of occasions. She is the youngest recipient ever, and still is to this day, for the Cecil B. DeMille Award for Lifetime Achievement in the Motion Picture Industry. Her name is Judy Garland. Now, you kids may not know who that name is, but if you saw The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy, that's who this person is. So Dorothy is who we're talking about. The point is as we go through our lives, it's easy to lose sight of the struggles that others might be going through. When this obituary came out for Judy Garland, people were shocked that she was going through all this stuff, because she was Judy Garland. She had everything going for her. Awards, she was an entertainer, everyone loved her, and yet her personal life was a mess. From the time she was 12 to the time she died at 47. And the point I was trying to make on that is, it's easy for us as Christians to think that, hey, we're all Christians here, and the ones that are home, hey, they're good. But all of us are going through stuff. All of us are going through junk, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that even though on the outside we may have it look like we have it all together, on the inside, every single one of us is going through something. It may not be as bad as Judy, but it might be. And the only way that we're going to know that is as a family that comes together is to get to know each other, to pray for each other, to let the Holy Spirit kind of guide us and say, hey, why does so-and-so keep coming to my mind? Why do I keep thinking about that person? Well, maybe I need to call them and find out. Or maybe I need to step out, and even though it's not my comfort zone, nobody wants to go to somebody and say, hey, Sonny, how you doing? Sonny's stock answer, and all of our stock answer is, I'm good. Oh, okay. And I'm using Sonny as an example. He's not someone I'm not thinking of him, but I'm just saying, it's not comfortable to say, no, really, tell me how you're doing. Nobody wants to do that because you feel like you're prying, you feel like you are overstepping your bounds. But as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be able to do that to each other. We need to be able to say, no, stop. For some reason, God's been putting me on your heart, putting you on my heart. God's been putting you on my heart. And I just noticed that over the past couple weeks, you just seem down or it just doesn't seem like things are going right. Tell me what's going on. No, I'm good, really. Okay, but is it work? Is it school? Is it your family? I want to is pray for you. At least maybe we can talk. Tell me what's going on. And then finally, Sonny, I'd assume, would say, well, here's what's happening or here's what's going on. And at least then I could pray for the person. At least then I can kind of be there for that person as a brother in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's people in this church, there's people outside of this church, there's people in the world that are going through junk. It's very easy for us to judge people when our lives are okay, but we need to really realize that everyone's going through something and we need to be there for them, we need to pray for them, we need to be ready for action. Does that you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So as Christians, we need to be aware of others. The Bible says that we're to think more highly of others than ourselves. Too often, we make everything about us, when really the Bible is teaching us that as Christians, it's about you. When I'm here, it's not about me, it's about you. And vice versa, it's not about you, it's about me. And really, it's about Jesus. But we need to be concerned with other people. Because even on the outside, we may have it seem like that person has everything. They're struggling with something. I'll say this, everyone is struggling with something, no matter who it is. And they need help, they need prayer. And so we just need to be aware of that. And so as Christians, we need to be aware of others, to think more highly of others than ourselves. And now I'm gonna try to make this relate to Peter. And maybe that was just kind of like a public service message to be aware that people are going through stuff and we need to pray for them and we need to be there for them. But as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, what we've been studying, of what we have in Christ, and we'll go to that, I'll go over that again in a minute. We need to remember that those around us have the same thing, and our job as brothers and sisters is to encourage one another, pray for each other. Everyone's going through something. We need to be there for each other and remind each other of what we have in Christ. So as Peter writes this letter, he's reminding people who know. I mean, Paul did this. He writes people and reminds them, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus died for you. Hey, you're saved. Hey, you're redeemed. Hey, you're righteous. Hey, you're holy. Hey, you have everything you need in Christ. He says that all the time to where almost you want to say, okay, I understand. But we need to be constantly reminded of that. Peter reminded us of that in the first part of Peter, which we read. So last week, Sonny did 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, if I'm correct. And I'm just going to read that real quick. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And really quick, I read through Sonny's notes. He sent me his notes. And basically, Sonny talked about having your minds prepared for action, and he talked about what that looks like. But I want to go back to verse 13, to the first word. Peter started verse 13 with the word, therefore. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying when he uses that word, he's saying, therefore, because of everything that I've discussed in my letter up until this point, here's what you're getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to give you some instructions. I'm getting ready to show you, and I'm going to spill the beans a little bit. He's going to say, as obedient children, which is the next verse, he's going to say, this is how you're supposed to act because of everything that I just talked about. Therefore, because of everything I've discussed previously, here's what you're supposed to do. So the therefore word is like a transition from, you now know who you are in Christ, you now know what you have, you now know everything about that, therefore here's what you're supposed to do. So it was a transition. I don't know if you talked about that last week, but...
Yeah, I actually stole a phrase that I like. Anytime you see therefore, you look at what it's there for.
There, what it's there for. That's excellent.
See what it's
there for. Therefore. What it's there for. That's good. So what Peter's saying is, when he says therefore, he's saying, therefore, since you have living hope in Jesus. This is one of the things that I'm going to go through and recap what Peter has said about us in Christ. He says, therefore, since you have a living hope in Jesus. We have living hope because of Jesus. Peter's saying, and therefore, since you have an inexpressible joy in Jesus, and therefore, because God knew you, and because you are exiles whose citizenship is in heaven, and because you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, and therefore, because God is with us, guarding us, and therefore, because you have been saved by Jesus. It's therefore, because of these things, Peter is now getting ready to show. Because of those things, therefore, because of the living hope, because of the inexpressible joy, because we're citizens in heaven, because we have an inheritance waiting for us, because God is with us, because Jesus saved us, because of those things, here's how you're supposed to act. And that's what he's getting ready to get into. And Sonny covered having your minds ready. Because of this, therefore, this is what you do. And just as a reminder, and I think I've hammered this home, the things that we do are not to gain our salvation. They're a result of our salvation. We do the things that Peter is getting ready to mention, not to gain anything, not to gain salvation, but because we have already attained it. Our actions, our obedience, are not a requirement of salvation, but a result. I'll say that again. Our actions and our obedience are not a requirement of salvation, but the result of our salvation. Which is the exact opposite of the way the world works. And Peter's going to start in verse 14. He says, and I'm just going to read 14 through 21 and then talk about this. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's a lot there. The first thing we're going to note is Peter begins and he says, as obedient children. Okay? Peter is making the assumption, and it's not an assumption, he's stating a fact, that all of us as Christians are obedient children. He says, as obedient children, you're going to do these things that I'm getting ready to tell you about. That's the exact opposite of the way the world works. The world says, you do this, and you do this, and if you do those things, you're an obedient child, right? Peter's saying, you're obedient children, here's what you're going to do. And that's just one of the mysteries of Jesus. That's just one of the things that you have to take on faith, is that Jesus, when Jesus or God says, this is who you are, you can't argue with it. Peter is saying, as obedient children, so guess what? You're an obedient child. And he's going to give you a list of, as obedient children, here's the things that obedient children do. Okay? So we're obedient children. We are. He says it right there in verse 14, as obedient children. And Peter's going to give we're going to break it down to three things of what obedient children do. Because of what we have in Christ, it says, therefore, because we have all this stuff in Jesus, we're obedient children, and here is what obedient children do. And these is just the order that we're going to do them in. Number one, obedient children are not conformed to former passions. Another verse or another version will say former lusts, and that's what you lived in when you were ignorant. That's what Peter says. But basically, before you were saved, you lived a certain way. After you were saved, you now live a different way. You now live this way. And what Peter's saying, obedient children, you're not conformed to your former ignorant self. The second thing he says that obedient children do, they're holy. You're to be holy. And the third thing, he says that we live in fear. And I know that's strange, but I'll explain that in a little bit if you understand. Well, I'm supposed to be scared? Well, a different kind of scared. So let's look at verse 14 again. It says, as obedient children. So we're obedient children. What do obedient children do or not do? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And the word conform here, conform means to adapt to another's pattern. Here Peter is talking about your former pattern, the pattern of the world, the pattern that you lived in before you knew Jesus. You were ignorant before you knew Jesus is what Peter says. And he says, don't live that way anymore. You're not to be conformed to the old way of living. We're not to let the world influence us anymore. It still does, and we have to work on it. But Peter's saying, we don't do that. There's a guy named Copeland, and this is he's a pastor, a theologian guy, and this is what he says. This is a quote about that verse. It says, in essence, Peter is saying, don't act like you once did, or like those still in the world. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Don't act like you once did, and don't act like those people in the world. As Christians, as obedient children, if we have that living hope and that inexpressible joy, and we're citizens of heaven, and we're exiles that God knew before the foundation of the world, and we have everything waiting for us in heaven, and God is with us and guarding us, as obedient children, we're not to act like we once did. We're not to act like the people of the world. He also goes on to say, he says, do not adapt the world's sinful habits, the world's mannerisms, dress, and speech, which you did before you became Christians. Okay, we'll get into that in a minute. We are not to be conformed to who we were and what the world still is. We are to be different from the world, and that's what the process of sanctification is, which we've talked about before when we, at the beginning of 1 Peter. We're being transformed, we're being changed, we're being set apart. One of the quotes is, we are being transformed by not being conformed to the world anymore. We're not conformed. We are basically to be nonconformists. We're not to conform to the world. We're to be different than the world. We're not to be conformists, but transformists. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. Be a nonconformist when it comes to this world. That's not easy to do for adults. It's really hard to do for teenagers. With TV and YouTube and social media and movies and music, we all want to be like somebody else. And what Peter's saying is, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by Jesus. As obedient children, what we need to realize is it's not about the world, it's about Jesus. Okay? Be a nonconformist by the way you dress, and Peter mentioned this before. He said, by how you dress, how you act, how you speak, what you do, all of it is to be transformed. I want to just read a couple of verses that kind of go along with this not being conformed. And this may go against what we kind of want or what we need. So 1 Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says, likewise, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. What Peter's saying is, the world may tell you to wear, and this I'm using women, but it goes for guys too, but he's focusing on women. The world says, women, hey, wear those short shorts that are way too short for even to be called shorts. And the world may say, hey, women, wear clothes that are way too tight and show off everything and act sexy, and it's all about your body image, and if you got it, flaunt it, and who are you to judge me? And that's what the world tells you. But what Peter and what the Bible and what in 1 Titus is saying, nope. If you're godly, you're going to dress accordingly. So don't be conformed to what the world tells you to do. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this: "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The world is going to tell you, tell funny joke, tell off-color jokes, talk nasty. You need to use curse words to be cool and to fit in and to be hip. I can remember back in college this happened, but even lately, if you hear a song on the radio, and this is for teenagers, but it's all for adults, you hear a song on the radio and it's the edited version, I know for a fact, and I've been around teenagers, oh, this is the edited version. Yeah, it should be. And these are Christians that are saying this. Oh, this is the edited version. Yes. And right here, what comes out of your mouth, that should be important. So we need to be careful of what we're putting in our minds and what we're saying. It shouldn't be about, I got to fit in, so I got to curse every other word. Hey, I'm a rapper, so I need to use the bad word, you know, to fit it. No, you don't, because if you're a Christian, you're not conformed to the world. You're transformed by Jesus, and you're different. And so that's just another verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. "But fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." The way we talk as obedient children is to be not conformed to the old way of living. We did that when we were old, when we were sinners. We're not sinners. Well, we're always sinners. We did that before we were Christians. We have Jesus now, so we're supposed to be conformed, not to the old way, but transformed to Jesus, so our speech should be different. And then finally, I'll do one more, Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I'm not even going to try to come up with an example like, you know, Justin Bieber or somebody. Don't meditate on Bieber, meditate on Jesus. But what the Bible is saying is we need to think about things that matter, which is spiritual things, Jesus things, God things, holy things, righteous things, things that are praiseworthy, things that are virtuous, not the opposite, because we're not conformed to those old passions anymore. We're not conformed to our ignorant way of life. We're transformed by Jesus, so now our thoughts are different. 1 John sums this up pretty good in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Don't love the world. As obedient children, you're not conformed anymore to loving the world. You love Jesus. And the love of Jesus should be greater than the love of the world. And each day as you sanctify and you pray and you praise God and you dive deeper into him, it should become more evident. You should know a difference between the day you got saved and the days after. So we're not conformed to this world. We're transformed by Jesus. We're nonconformists. We should be nonconformists. That's not the message you get sometime in some circles of Christianity. It's, hey, let's be like the world. We got to be hip. We got to be cool. We got to fit in. We got to have the latest, greatest fads. We've got to know you need Jesus. That's the only answer. Introduce people to Jesus and it changes everything. Be hip and cool and try to fit in and water down the gospel. Well, that's great, but then what you're going to get is watered down Christians, and it's not going to be true Christianity, and there's going to be struggles. What we need is Jesus. So don't be conformed anymore to the world. The second thing that obedient children do or are holy. Peter tells us as obedient children that we're to be holy. Verse 15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And holy here has the same meaning as sanctification. We're set apart. We're holy. As obedient children, you're holy. Now, when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, do you see someone that's holy? God, Peter, just said you were. As obedient children, who has all the stuff that Peter talked about at the beginning, the inexpressible joy, the living hope, the inheritance waiting in heaven, we're now obedient children. and we're not conformed to the world anymore, and we're holy. We're to be holy. We're to live holy. We're to seek after holiness, and again, not the world, not our former ignorance, but holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says this, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Our pursuit is to be holiness. Our pursuit is to be Jesus, not the things of this world. In Ephesians 5, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Paul talks about Christians being washed by the word so that we can be presented to Jesus as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And he says we should be holy and without blemish. Obedient children are to pursue holiness. We're to be holy. Our lives are to convey holiness. The question we should ask each day is, are we? Do we convey holiness when we go out the door? Or when we stay in the door? Or when we go to work, or we go to school, or we stay at home? Are we being holy? Do we convey holiness? The last thing Peter says that obedient children have is we should have fear. Verse 17 says this, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Okay, the fear here, the definition of fear, there's a bunch of definitions, and yes, one of the definitions of fear is like to be scared, to be wary of, but here in the Bible, it's a holy fear, and it's better defined as astonishment, amazement, respect, deference, reverence, and awe. We should live in a holy fear of an amazing, incredible, fantastic God who, and this is what I always go back to, God knew you before you were born. God knew the plan before he said, "Let there be light." And we talked about this before Peter said this at the beginning. Before the foundations of the world, God knew we were going to be elect exiles. That should just blow your mind. That's the kind of awe, the fear that you should have. It should be a reverence for saying, "God is so amazing, I can't even comprehend it." That's the kind of fear that we should have. We should have a holy fear, a holy respect of God. We have this fear of God. We are to be in constant amazement and awe of who he is and what he has done and what he has given us. What has he given us? Hope, joy, inheritance. He's guarding us like an army. He's never leaving us. He sent Jesus. We should be in awe of that every single day. That should never get old. I think that's one of the reasons why Peter and Paul and all the people in the New Testament, they repeat the same thing over and over and over again. I always use this. I never get tired of my favorite song. You should never get tired, or you should, "Oh, he's talking Jesus again." It should never be that way. You say, "You're going to talk about Jesus again? You mean the Jesus that died on a cross and somehow took my sin, the payment for my sin on him, and now I'm free and now I'm an obedient child, even though I don't really act like an obedient child, but God says I am, so I need to believe God over what I feel and what other people tell me? That's amazing. That's incredible. That's fantastic. I can't even understand it. I can't comprehend that." That's what we should have, a holy fear. So as obedient children, we are to be nonconformists. We are to be holy, and we are to live in fear. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and this is, I found this verse late last night as I was waiting for Logan to get home, and I really could have just read this verse and summed up everything Peter just said, and then instead of taking 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I could have taken 10 seconds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore..." And what was that little thing you said, "therefore"? What is "therefore"? "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. If you want a brief summary of everything we just talked about, that's it. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So, Peter then goes in the next few verses, in 18 through 21, he's going to give us the reasons that we are to be nonconformists, the reason that we are to live holy, and the reason that we're to live in fear. And it really could be summed up in one word, and his name is Jesus. Okay? We are to be nonconformists. We are to be holy. We are to live in fear because of everything Peter talked about before. And then Peter's going to repeat it again. Why? Because it never gets old. We're to be to live that way because of Jesus. Because Peter says, because we were ransomed by the blood of Jesus. And because of the faith and hope we have in God. In verses 18 through 21, this is what he says. He says, knowing we are to be obedient children, we are to be nonconformists, we are to be holy, we are to live in fear, knowing, this is verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's why we are nonconformists. That's why we're to be holy. That's why we live in fear, because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us. So Peter says, you have living hope, you have inexpressible joy, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, God is always going to be with you, Jesus died on a cross for you. Because of those things, here's the things you need to do. Live in fear, be holy, and don't be a conformist. Don't live the way you used to live. And oh, even though I've already told you that these are all the things you have in Jesus, let me remind you again of what Jesus did. He died on a cross, and the blood of his sacrifice covers your sin. That's another reason that you have these things. Oh, and by the way, you have faith and hope in God. That's why you live that way. So again, our job as Christians is to be nonconformists, is to be holy and to live in fear. And we are already obedient children. You're not doing those things to become an obedient child. You're an obedient child. So now you do those things because of what Jesus has done. Amen. All right, let's pray. And the band can come up.